Listen, I'd like to talk with you guys today about why you're here. Now, I don't mean why you're in church, why you're here. That's something that I think all of us pine for. There's something inside of us that seeks for that answer, but we, I think, are hesitant to put ourselves out there to seek for the answer. Now, I'm no big fan of the magazine Psychology Today, but I am interested in the culture. Psychology Today, in a magazine article once called The Search for Meaning, Spirituality, and Beliefs, said the following. It's clear that human beings have a profound need for understanding of their origins and their place in the cosmos, some meaning and rationale in their often frantic lives. From archaeological, anthropological, and historical records, we've learned that humans have always searched for answers to how they got here and what we're all about. Humans need to believe that there is some overriding purpose in life, which is beyond everyday commerce and consumerism. They're looking for essentially a meaning for their lives, something uplifting, transcendent, and even transformational. The text today speaks of a time in which we have a record of Jesus praying, but I'd like to take you back a few years prior to that prayer, back to chapter 2 of the book of Luke, and you don't need to turn there. I'm just going to make a reference to it. But in that event, it occurred back when Jesus was roughly about 13 years old. So this is many years prior to the prayer that we read this morning. It was in that account is where Jesus had drifted away from his parents when they were in Jerusalem, and they went looking for him because they thought he was lost. And once again, when he was found in the temple with the religious leaders, the whole story made an interesting comment, really, that illuminated his life and where he was going from there. Jesus answered his parents and said, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" It seemed that Jesus knew early what he was called to and just where he was going. Seldom, I think, does the rest of humanity fare as well as that. Now, in our reading this morning, Jesus, some 20 years later, now says to the Heavenly Father, "I have finished the work which you have given me to do." It was given to him. It was given to him from God. What about us this morning? What about us? Is such a heart and a frame of mind just for deity? I think we are often looked to people who are in the ministry, people that are in clergy, missionaries, pastors. Of course, they have a calling, but not me. You know, see, I just work down at the grocery store. I just work down at the library, wherever your life has taken you. Do we have a cosmic calling? A great personal life objective given to us by God? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, certainly, I think all of us this morning would readily acquiesce, if you will, that we are here for some job that we serve, that's a righteous action. But a universal corporate good works, we think, yes, I'm here to serve the Lord. Issues of, you know, godly obedience, issues of sharing our faith or supporting our local church or supporting it with finances. And we think, well, we have family responsibilities, etc. But the Bible, however, is full of examples of something much larger than that. Personal calling upon people's lives. Abraham and Noah and Joseph and Ruth, Esther, Mary, multiple others. They were all used by God in their day with their unique abilities. They made their mark. They lived for the purposes of God. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the church in terms of a body. It's a great passage. You should know it, especially if you are part of a church. Every member of that body has a different purpose, each having a portion of the body, each being used for different things. Then there's passages like Romans 12, 6 through 8, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. These things list various spiritual gifts that a person might have. I don't know that that list is exhaustive. I think that there may be other gifts that we have. But certainly each and every one of us, if you're a child of God today, has been given a gift to fit into the body of Christ. You have a calling. In various places, various ways, Scripture drives home the point that we each have a unique purpose that God has just for us. A work for each of us to complete on our time on this planet. What an awesome thing it would be to be able to depart this life, to depart this planet, and to be able to say, as Jesus said, I have finished the work that God has given me to do. Now, way back in Matthew chapter 6, we read how Jesus gave what we commonly know of as the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. The apostles had asked Jesus how to teach them how to pray. And what followed was Jesus' class, if you will, on prayer. He's going to teach them how to pray. But in reality, that prayer in Matthew really should be called the disciples' prayer. It wasn't Jesus' prayer. And now chapter 17 of the Gospel of John, more fittingly, should be entitled the Lord's Prayer, because this was the prayer of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot had happened. If you're familiar with the account of where we picked up our text today, a lot had happened in the previous 24 hours before this prayer was given. I think it had to have been an extremely whirlwind experience. I think the whole day would have been exhausting. I mean, we know the account. No wonder that later on we would find them falling asleep in the garden. It was a long, busy day. All of this had just begun a few hours ahead, back at the Passover, what we call the Last Supper. That was the first communion. And Jesus had washed their feet. Then there was the exit of Judas. And then after that came three chapters of some seriously radical teaching. You should read the account. Now, whether they knew it or not, the apostles at this moment, 3 years together, and this would be their last evening together. At least as things had been. For when they would get together again, things would be very, very different now. So these were the last hours together with Christ before the cross, and I wonder if they had any idea. Jesus had just completed what are called table talks with his apostles. All of it was clearly aimed at preparing the boys for what was coming. All that they would have to expect, what was coming, and especially without Jesus, at least in the physical realm. He had spoke concerning the trials. He spoke concerning coming persecution, the priorities of ministry, the parameters, if you will, of heavenly involvement that would finish his calling and would return now to his Father. It was not a cheery story some of the time. I think oftentimes we think, well, yeah, I want to become a Christian, and then all my dreams will come true and all my problems will go away. And I'm here this morning to tell you that nothing could be further from the truth. Now, I know your pastor, and I imagine he's told you this on more than one occasion, but I'll tell it to you again. If you're looking for the easy road, this ain't it. This ain't it. This was a pinnacle moment, not just in the life of Christ, but a pinnacle moment in the life of these guys. You have to know they were nobodies, right? Galilean fishermen, bottom of the social barrel. uneducated, no seminary, no rich uncle, nothing. This was the high of their life, the epic finale of fellowship between what was a bunch of brethren. I think about that Last Supper. I think about the conversations that must have been going on. I think they reminisced. I think they laughed together. I think there were sad moments together. And I think it was a beautiful time of fellowship that spawned Jesus to say those words, "Hey guys, when I'm gone, would you get together and do this and remember me?" That's communion, by the way. True communion. Indeed, they had fought battles together, laughed, cried, ate, traveled together. They were family now. They were a community. They were a fellowship. And that's why one day John would be able to pen those words from his letter, 1 John 1:3. It says, "We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ." And now we're the final hours of the destiny of Jesus Christ on this earth. All God, but all man. His calling, His purpose was coming to a great crescendo. Jesus stops to communicate with His Father now as to what lay ahead. See, it's not enough for any one of us this morning to know where we're going. We must know how we're to go there and when we are to go there. We need to seek God's hand of care every step of the way. Otherwise, even with the best of intentions, we're just going to end up being that proverbial bull in a china shop, making a wreck of things. We've now come to what many writers, many commentators say is the inner sanctuary of the Gospels. Because we see in this chapter we read today into the heart of the Messiah. He gushes with personality, with vulnerability. He gives an accounting to His Father of His life, an accounting of His calling and His ministry on this earth. And listen, it's something that each and every one of us is going to have an opportunity to do, whether we want to or not. We each will have that moment. Even at this point in His life, Jesus was still seeking the opportunity to bring glory to His Father. Even in tragedy, even in pain, He still wanted to bring glory to the Father. It seems apparent that doing so was the ultimate manifestation of all of our callings. What are we to do here ultimately? Bring glory to Jesus Christ. That was His and that is ours. He takes the time now, and I find this incredible because He knew where He was going. He knew what was going to happen to Him in just a few hours away. But His concern was for the boys that were with Him. So He's now interceding on their behalf. Their behalf. These men actually had the incredible experience of hearing Jesus pray. Can you imagine? I wonder if we, reading this today, grasp that we too have been, I guess, invited into that place, that inner sanctuary, if you will. Everything that Jesus ever taught, everything He ever did, leads to this passage. For in it He speaks of His obedience to the Father. He speaks of the revelation of God through the Son. He speaks of His calling, those of the disciples also, out of the world. He spoke of their calling, their mission, their unity, their destiny. we experience all the work, the miraculous, the miles traveled, all leading to here, to this place. Do you ever look back over your shoulder and think, how in the world did I ever get here? This is not about what he was being asked to do, not even what he hoped to do, but no, at this point in his life, it was about what he actually had done. Once again, I think that epic moment is something that we all are going to experience. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, it says this: that is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, "You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. You are not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. Look, I have come to do your will, O God." So now, as we look at this chapter and we see what these guys, with 3 years of intensive full-time ministry, we see everything we stand upon for our redemption, our faith living, our eternity now is all based on the fact that Jesus fulfilled his mission, his calling. Do you understand that if he had not, where would we be this morning? Be a very, very different story for all of us. If all of it came down to him fulfilling his mission, not just as God the Son, but Jesus the man. If it all came down to him fulfilling his mission, I wonder, why is it that we're so quick to dismiss the importance of us doing the same? Why do we get a free pass? He lived to do the will of the Father, to complete his mission, to finish the race, if you will. And I wonder, why do we feel so often that we don't have to? He said, the hour has come. So throughout now his earthly ministry, you know, men had tried to silence him. They tried to kill him. They failed repeatedly. Jesus often referred to this fact. In John chapter 7, he says, "For even his brothers did not believe him." And then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come." You do understand that Jesus did not have the support of his family, right? So if that's critical for you, again, you're out. John chapter 2 says, "And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to them, 'They have no wine.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does that concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come.'" John 7, 30, "Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid hands on him because his hour had not yet come." John 12, 27, my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came for this hour." So over and over, he kept saying, my hour has not yet come. It's not my time yet. My hour has not come. But indeed, as our text reads today, that day did come. Now it come, just as certainly as it will in its fullest manifest to each one of us. There's going to come a day where we will be all snatched out of here, and God will take us all home. I think people fail to, grasp the reality of what I call Jesus time. We make the same mistake today. I think we can tend to kind of just blissfully skip through life embracing the world and, you know, living like we'll never die. And the worst problem of this is if you're young. Now, certainly you reach my age, you're a little bit closer to the edge, and so you're a little bit more attentive to those things. But, you know, when you're young, you're college age, you're thinking, man, I got so much ahead of me. Yeah, because young people never die, right? Nothing ever happens to young people, right? And I think it's just a dream to believe somehow that you have tomorrow, because none of us in this room is so guaranteed. You know what you have? Today.
right now, right here. People say, oh, I'm going to do this. Oh, I'm going to say that to that person. I will. I'll do it. And you never get around to it. Jesus understood something else, I think, that many of us never grasp. When Jesus prayed, it was not for him to get something done, something he wanted. And I think oftentimes we think prayer is that way. Jesus is the great cosmic Santa Claus. He's the, you know, the we just want to rub the lamp and out comes a genie and we get three wishes, and that's not prayer. It's a way to get God's will done through us. To participate in the fullness of God's inevitable plan for our life. You want a life that is full? You want a life that is complete? It is the one He created you for. And the level of achievement to that goal will be the level of achievement of satisfaction and joy that you'll have in this life. Once we grasp this crucial fact, I think the way we pray, our attitudes towards prayer, that they're going to change dramatically. I wonder how many of us this morning are brave enough to go before God and ask Him, how am I doing, Lord? At whatever age you are at today. How am I doing? I mean, how many of us really, really want that progress report? No matter what we think we are or what we think we might be doing for His kingdom, I ask you this morning, who's getting the glory for your life? Jesus would so often do some great thing and He'd do some miraculous work and the people would respond by giving glory to His Father. He calls upon us to be and to do the same. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, we're all familiar, I think. If you even have been at church at all in your life, you probably have at least a cursory understanding of the scriptural premise that says, believe on Christ and you'll be saved. I wonder how many of us kind of see that as sort of a get-out-of-jail-free card. Indeed, it's a poor one, but I think many of us see it that way. Oh, I believe in Him. And what you really mean is you believe of Him. Believing in Him is quite a different thing. The redemptive effect of a life changed. A life that glorifies God. That's, I think, for many of us, really an incredible leap, if you will. I think salvation, for so many of us, tends to be relegated to kind of an intellectual position. In other words, our salvation's all up here in the head. Yes, Jesus, yes, I believe He's the Son of God. And then we go to church once in a while and we feel like we're good to go. Guys, Christianity is much, much more than that. Salvation and redemption is much, much more than that. Is that the life that Jesus led? Is that the life the apostles led? Did they just drop in at church once in a while and thought everything was fine? These guys walked away from everything. See, we always say, oh, yes, Christianity, it's a free gift. It's a free gift that's going to cost you everything. In other words, you can't buy it, but don't ever get the idea that it's not worth anything. Or that it doesn't cost anything. It costs Jesus everything. And in the end, it's going to cost you the same. What does Jesus want from you this morning? Everything. Everything. He's not negotiating. He's not up, you know, with you trying to, you know, cut a 60-40 split. He wants everything. Salvation, again, for many of us, is an intellectual position. It's a It's a mental understanding of his existence, of his deity. It's not a glorifying life. I think these folks that stand in that position, I think they tend to find their faith in such things like church attendance. And by the way, the Lord's not in heaven with a scorecard. Oh, look who's in church this morning. I'm giving you the lex there. Now, don't get me wrong. I think it's great that you're in church, but why are you in church? Because you think God will be pleased and God will love you. God loves you if you don't ever come to church. God will love you if you're a mass murderer. It's not going to change. He doesn't love you anymore. No, we're in church, hopefully, because we love him. And we love each other. And we come together to be in unity, to bring glory to him, to worship him, which is the greatest gift we could give. But again, Christianity in America. Well, what's it mean? Well, we vote Republican and we listen to religious radio and we live at least a publicly moral life. The outward facade of faith often becomes a replacement for knowing God. And knowing God is not nice and neat and clean. It's not this conservative Republican kind of a yay Jesus, I got a fish on the back of my car kind of ideal. Truly knowing Jesus is messy. It's messy. I think often none of our belief systems actually find root in a relationship with him. So there's no innate desire to know him intimately and personally and drastically and dramatically. And of course, these things so seldom finds their way to our feet and our hands. We know what it means to believe as far as the historical aspects, the cultural aspects of Christ, but we fail to know him in the terms of getting our hands and feet dirty. Again, messy Christianity. We fail to ever actualize what it is here on this planet and what we are called to do. Verse 3 of our text says, eternal life is to know him. Let that roll over you. Eternal life is to know him. So if we try to wrap our minds around this, get a handle on this, he's saying we are saved so that we can know God. We're saved so that we can know God. And knowing him is an innate aspect of eternal life. But do we know him today? Not know of him. Demons know of him. I don't expect to be living by any demons on the eternity. So there has to be something more there. It has to be more than I know about him. I know him. And that's a big difference between those things. In fact, the difference between that is in eternity. To know, this is one of our favorite words. It's the Greek word gnosko. Is what is used here. It means that we are saved so that we can come to know God through our experiences with him. Gnosko is a learning through experience. This isn't some supernatural thing. God's holy unction just throws it out there and you have this dawning. No, no, no. This is the coming to know. Now, I've been married to that same woman over there for 43 years. In 43 years, I have gnosko an awful lot. Did I know? Not like I know today. I've come to know through my experiences with her. It's the same as I've come to know my God through my experiences with him, my walk with him, my fight with him, my battles, my service. All of these experiences bring me into a knowledge of him. But that has to happen right up close. And again, that's messy. Everything else, our service, our joy, our peace, our maturing in knowledge, our sanctification, all comes out of that experiential walk with Him. This is the walk of faith. Without ever pursuing this experiential path, we're never going to get out of the gates to begin with. And many of us never have. We go to church so we think we're saved. We go to church so we think we're a Christian. We believe that there was this man named Jesus Christ who's the Son of God, so I'm a Christian. Once again, demons believe that. There has to be more than that. Having never started, then we're never going to finish. We'll never be able to say what was said by Jesus on His way out the door. Can there be any better, any greater gift as you lie in your deathbed and you're moments away from departing and you can say, I finished what I was here to do? We never know the joy of hearing those words from Christ. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Well done. Remember how Jesus condemned those who stood before Him? Do you remember? They thought they had done so many good works. He said, we did all these things. We were even part of the miraculous. And what did Jesus say? He said, you are lost because you don't know Me. Not because you didn't go to church or you didn't tithe or you didn't do good stuff. You don't know Me. In this passage before us, Jesus speaks these immortal words, and they are certainly my life goal. I, with a passion, want to be able to utter them at my final curtain. Father, I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given me to do. Man, so much. So much there in just such a few words. But please don't step away from this without noting the next sentence. I have finished the work. Work. Whoa. Now all of a sudden there's a hard shift to the right there, isn't it? You know what that word work means in the original language? It means work. Mm-hmm. In the classic and simple case. So let's see if I get this straight this morning. Jesus was here to work. Wow, that changes things, doesn't it? Jesus wasn't here to go to church. He wasn't here to be a good boy and follow all the rules. He was here to work. And radically so, by the way. Now, if you haven't been around this church very long, Justin will kill me. I'll save you some time. Listen, if you're not really interested in radical Christianity, this isn't the church for you. I can assure you. Sooner or later, you're going to get squeezed. Because I don't know if you know that this is a fairly radical bunch. And if you want to know where they're going, you want to know what they seek to be, then come on down and visit us in Menominee and I'll show you. You know why? Because we believe Jesus was a radical. But we've kind of softened it here in the West, haven't we? You know, he's just a nice guy. Short hair, you know. Wore a suit to church with black shiny shoes. You know, he didn't have tattoos. He didn't have piercings. That's what kept me away from the ministry for so long. No. Jesus was pretty radical, revolutionary. You don't have to take my word for it. Read the Gospels. Who was trying to kill Him? Other believers, other church people. They were the ones who killed Him. They were the ones who were always trying to kill Him. The street didn't have any problem with Jesus. So you see, this is an ideal that we need to meet. We are being formulated by a culture around us. Jesus was here to work. And once again, if Jesus was here to work, why is it we so often excuse ourselves from that? Well, I'm busy. You know, I got a family. I got kids. I got college, man. I got a job. And the list goes on and on. and on. And we intend to. I was talking to a guy the other day. He says, you know, I really intended to travel, and we was going to do things and as soon as the kids were gone. But then the kids quickly got married and had grandkids, and then that changed everything because now they need to stay for the grandkids. And I'm not dissing that. I'm just here to say what happens is we keep postponing and keep postponing and keep postponing until we don't ever do what we were called to do. I think in most cases, all of us in this room, we know already. Way back in the far reaches of your mind, you've sought, what is it that God would have me to do? And you think you know, but you're afraid to even verbalize it. I know a guy that was in that same boat. And I'm not here to tell you today it's not dangerous, because it took him, well, to the other side of the planet all by himself over there this morning. So I can't tell you that it's not going to cost you. In fact, I can tell you, quite frankly, it probably will a great deal. But I wonder how often we forgive ourselves for these things and we walk instead by our feelings, our emotions, and our intellect instead of the facts and instead of the calling that he's putting upon our lives. Now, I need to tell you right now, make no mistake this morning, and if you know me, you know this already, but most of you don't. I mean, this isn't just work for work's sake. I'm not insinuating that we just need to go out and find some busy work, be a good little Christian soldier. That's not what I'm insinuating at all. And I'm certainly not insinuating a works-oriented salvation. You can't possibly work enough to earn your salvation. Not in a million years. Jesus said, I have finished the work you gave me to do. So this isn't just a matter of breaking a sweat for Jesus. This isn't about, you know, just earning our position in line. It is, however, about fulfilling your personal destiny. That's a grand thought, isn't it? A grandiose idea. But there is a task for everyone in this room of why we were created. He found you. You're here today. Many of us can think back, and at the time we weren't aware of it, we weren't cognizant of it, but we look back now and we think, you know, I think I should have been dead. I don't think I should have made that, but here I am. Jesus completed the work God gave him to do. And please notice, Jesus didn't say, I started the work. He didn't say, I thought a lot about the work, or I was going to do it, or I intended to do it. He said, I finished it. I finished it. So what has God given you to do? Do you dare even breathe it? Have you checked lately? Have you even asked? So let me ask you this. Suppose for a moment that no one's going to leave this church alive today. You know, I've been up there. That ceiling may fall anytime. No, I don't. I'm only kidding you. None of us are going to make it out of here. We're all toast. This is it. We're all going to end right here today. Think about it for a minute. Would you be able to say, okay, I'm ready. I finished the work that God sent me to do. Now you're saying, wait a minute, Pastor, that's not really fair. I mean, obviously, if that were to happen, the ceiling were to fall and we're all dead, we didn't have the time. We were dying prematurely, so I never had a time to do all that he asked. Well, yes, you did, and no, you're not dying prematurely. Christian, nobody dies prematurely. I mean, there's no whoops in heaven. Oh, no, we weren't expecting you for a while. No, it's somewhere in heaven in a file cabinet. There's a little 3x5 card with your name on it and how and when you are exiting right now. We are the only ones who can live fearlessly, because no one's going to touch us until he says. I always tell my flock in Menominee, we're supermen. Nothing's going to happen to me until God says. If God is taking you home today, then you're not dying prematurely. Therefore, you did have time to complete your work. Now, again, this morning, you could say, well, I was going to get around to it, but I had to fill in the blank. I had to raise kids. I had to get married. I had to go to college. I had to climb the corporate ladder. I had to whatever. We cannot help but be reminded of Jesus' words to the man who needed to bury his father. Remember that story? Before he could follow Jesus, and Jesus, in what seems on the outside to be a cold and heartless thing, what did he say? Let the dead bury the dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Wow. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't almost die on a cross? Well, he intended to, right? He was gonna, but he never, Aren't you glad he didn't climb down off that cross in the nick of time? Aren't you glad that he finished what he started, that he finished his calling? The question is, will you? Listen, we're not all going to go in some big mob and you can just blend with everybody, you know, and kind of just go into heaven and he won't notice. Now, I always remember those of you that have the years anyway, when that first Matrix movie came out. Remember the Matrix movie? Okay. When he was sitting there in two chairs in front of a big old school tube black and white TV. That's how I envision going home to Jesus. It's not going to be a crowd. It's just going to be you and him. You're going to have that meeting. Can you imagine the conversation? I wish you would imagine the conversation. Now, I want you to know something, man, and this is important today. You will never reach that perfection that is now in your mind at this second. Nah. Not from pastor on down. We're never going to get there. But can you stand before the dad that day and say, Lord, I finished what you called me to do. I did that. I was afraid. It was hard. And it was costly. And very, very wonderful. That's the ministry that God is calling each and every one of us to. Don't put it on your pastor. He's answering his. Jesse's in the Philippines answering his. What about you? Because each and every one of us will have that meeting.